May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, thy strength and my Redeemer. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. You may be seated. Well, happy Father's Day to all the fathers and grandfathers out there. It's also Trinity Sunday, a day when we, the church, set aside one Sunday a year to intentionally honor and celebrate the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. One of the things I love about our Anglican form of worship is that through the collects and prayers of the Book of Common Prayer, we acknowledge, celebrate, and worship our triune God every time we meet, right? The celebration of Trinity Sunday is a little different from other festivals in the Christian year. It is different in that it refers to a reality that is outside of space and time, to a reality that we can hardly conceive of, let alone explain. It begs Christians and non-Christians alike to ask questions like, how can something be made of nothing? How can three be one and one in three? Has God always been three in one? Are the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit of equal importance and authority? These are difficult questions that most of us at one time or another have struggled with. They are also questions, by the way, that I don't expect to clear up here this morning. Rather, what I would like to do is focus for a few minutes on some ways in which the doctrine of the Trinity can affect our daily lives. Yet I would be remiss if I didn't make some doctrinal note concerning the three in one. We have three great Christian creeds given to us, of one of which we read, the Nicene, and of course the Apostles' Creed, but also the well-known and lengthy Athanasian Creed, which I know most of you know by heart. You just are being humble and probably, you know, want to stay that way. That's a long one, isn't it? But it is one that really does summarize the doctrine of the Trinity very well. Several years ago, when I was taking a seminary class on the doctrine of Trinity, I remember listening to a lecture by Dr. Peter Toon. And he made the comment that he has heard very few sermons on this very important topic in recent years. And he thought that to be a shame. His comments came to mind this week as I was making some notes from the Gospel of John preparing for this sermon. It dawned on me how much Trinitarian thought was in the Gospel of John. We see over and over again the claims of Jesus to be God, the Son of Man, the Messiah. These claims are heightened in chapter 14, where in verse 9, Jesus tells Philip, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." He adds in verse 11, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." Sensing that his disciples didn't really understand what he was saying, he tells them in verse 16, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth." Another Trinitarian statement. And as we push forward into the next few chapters of John's Gospel, we see that the Apostle clearly has a Trinitarian emphasis. Now, when we think of Trinitarian doctrine and teaching, it is helpful for us to think of two essential expressions of thought. First, the Trinity is expressed as immanent or ontological. That is, God is as he is within himself. How the three persons relate to each other within themselves. The second expression is called the economic Trinity. And that is how God is and who he is and how he deals toward us. This is the expression that is mostly emphasized, obviously, from pulpits and teaching within the church today and for centuries. And understandably so, it is the easiest and most practical expression of the Trinity for us to comprehend. It is this expression that we see in our gospel reading from John 3 this morning. It deals with Jesus coming in humanity to be our Redeemer. It speaks of the Holy Spirit coming to quicken, encourage, and comfort us. So with help of the Holy Spirit, we can understand our sinfulness, and thus we can understand our need for a Redeemer. This is what Jesus was referring to when he said to Nicodemus, "That which was born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Jesus was telling Nicodemus he had a need for a Redeemer. Our gospel reading for today stops at verse 15, but when we come to the very next verse, we probably have the most quoted verse in all of Scripture, a verse where we see the economy of God, the action of God toward us in a very clear way. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that who should ever believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That is God's economy toward us, to give us eternal life. And that's a good economy, isn't it? So we believe that Jesus Christ, God, became man, died for our sins, was resurrected, and now sits at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us. And we can believe and understand these things with the help of the Holy Spirit. But how can we know who God is within himself? Well, we can only really do that in our finite minds by understanding the revelation given to us in Scripture. Augustine said it well when he said, "We only truly know a person who reveals himself to us, so too, that is the only way we can come to know God." That stated, let us consider how we might relate to the doctrine of Trinity in ways that affect our daily lives. There are three points I would like to leave with you this morning. First, that we are to be integrated. Second, that we are to be imitators. And three, that we are to be illuminators. Integration, imitation, illumination. So how are we to be integrated? Well, in our collect of the day this morning, we are told to acknowledge the glory of the eternal Trinity and to worship the unity of God. The unity of the Godhead is what holds it together, the three in one. Each part is necessary, and without each of the three, it is not whole, it is not complete. The unity of God, or the unity of the Trinity, is the epitome of integration and completeness. Yet in our human condition, we see the complete opposite. We see disintegration, brokenness, dishonesty, and incompleteness. We need only look around us to see the fractured and disintegrated world around us. Yet as Christians living in this world, we are called, as it were, to live in two necessary dimensions. We are to strive with God's grace to integrate the two into one, the flesh and the spirit. In Augustine's great book, The City of God, we have the example of two roads leading to two very different cities. One road leading to a worldly city, ending in utter destruction. The other road leading to an eternal city, ending in divine bliss. In our Christian walk, often difficulty comes when we try to straddle both roads as we move along in our journey to that great eternal city. All too often, our integration as Christians is to bring the world into our worship and bring the world into the ministry of the church, instead of bringing the ministry of the church into the world. But we have a great example to help us in that walk, Jesus Christ himself, the second person of the Trinity. Looking at Jesus, we see a man, and yet we see God. Two realities, one integrated life. The earthly and the heavenly become perfectly integrated, fully God, fully man. Likewise, we live in Christ as he lives in us. So the body works in the same manner. We are to be an integrated body. One is a head, one is a hand, one is a foot, one is a finger, one is a heart. These are important things to ponder through when we think about the unity of the church and the unity of the body. This is, in fact, the meaning of a truly integrated Christian life. And notice something else in the words of the colic this morning, and that is this. We can acknowledge the eternal Trinity by faith, even when we cannot fully understand it by knowledge. I love that the lectionary gives us John 3 for our gospel reading. Why is the story of Nicodemus relevant to us on Trinity Sunday? Well, for one, Nicodemus is someone who doesn't completely understand everything Jesus is teaching. Yet he sees the wonders of Jesus, and he believes. Nicodemus was an intellectual, a member of the prestigious Sanhedrin, and he was not prepared at first, if you remember, to even come into daylight to see Jesus. Instead, he came by night, Scripture says. We certainly know people like this, don't we? Inquiring intellectual minds who are looking to weigh up all the evidence. But God's word says the things of the Spirit are not understandable to the flesh. We need an encounter with the triune God. Nicodemus had an encounter with Jesus. Yet there was something that Nicodemus just could not understand or accept: the reality, the necessity, or even the possibility of being born again, of living in both the world of the flesh and of the Trinity in light of the gospel message. There was a part of Nicodemus that held back, that just couldn't handle what Jesus was telling him. Aren't we like that sometimes? We read the word, it speaks to us, but we really just can't handle what God is telling us. Like Nicodemus, can we really completely understand the concept of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, of being born again? I would say not completely. Yet he gives us everything we need to know. How? Through faith. Belief in the things unseen. And I would suggest that to be fully integrated Christians, we must accept it and believe it, but we must also live it. How do we live it? By being imitators. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." The Apostle Paul tells us, we too are to be imitators of Jesus Christ, giving up ourselves to be a living sacrifice. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And again in 1 Thessalonians 1, 6, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord when you welcomed the message with joy of the Holy Spirit in spite of your great suffering." So we are to be imitators of Christ, not only in our joy, but also in our suffering. We are to keep before us always the example of his suffering and death. We do that every Sunday when we take Holy Communion. The cross, his and ours, is a necessary part of our pilgrim journey, and it is indeed to be welcomed. And that is hard, to welcome suffering, is it not? But we do that as he lives in us. We too want to live as closely as we can to a life lived by Jesus. And if we do, we need to take to heart what Jesus said in John 12. When predicting his death, he said, "Unless a grain of wheat dies, it cannot bear fruit." We are to see our sufferings and trials as opportunities to identify more closely with our Lord, enabling us to worship our triune God in authenticity. So we are to be integrated, we are to be imitators, and we are also to be illuminators, illuminating his light to a darkened world. Jesus tells Nicodemus, "No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of the Spirit." All who are led by the Spirit are children of God. So we are called to live in this world, not only in the body, but also to live in the Spirit. But what does that mean exactly? Well, for one, it means that we are to value the things that are eternal, the things that are of God, above the things of this world. To live by God's truth rather than the world's standards. But it goes further than that, I think. As we live in the Spirit, we are also to live in the hope of eternity. Again, Augustine's Eternal City. If we live in the Spirit, we are aware that life does not end when our bodies die. Physical death is not the end. So in view of this, we must live our earthly lives with our eyes firmly focused, not on the horizon of the death of our bodies, but on the horizon of everlasting life with God Himself, whom He has promised to us one day we will see face to face. In our sights, if our sights are set on that which is eternal, the vertical, it cannot but determine the way we live now. We are to walk in the Spirit with hope and belief that all of God's promises will come true. And if we truly believe that His promises of eternal life will come true, shouldn't we be inspired, convicted? No, obligated to share that hope with the lost world around us? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, we Christians are to be missional. We are to be bearers of His light. Matthew 5:14 tells us that we are to illuminate that light to the world around us. In doing so, we show forth His love. A love so great that He sent His only Son to die for us. Because we have been created in the image of our triune God, we too are to love the world that He has created. Even when it's not so easy to do so. Even when our liberties are threatened by the highest courts in the land. Even when we are not sure of the proper pronoun to use when addressing someone for fear that we may be sued or minimally called a bigot. We are to remember with Paul that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ so that as He is, so ought we to be in this world. Remember what Jesus said to His disciples after showing them His hands and His side, proof of His suffering, proof of the resurrection. He said, "As the Father has sent me, so also I send you." We, the church, we as individual Christians, need to be shining lights on a hill. So let our prayer this Trinity Sunday be that we might little by little become more fully integrated and Christ-like imitators, so that we might illuminate His glory and His light to a dark and needy world around us. May we be a people who praise God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit as we walk here on earth toward our heavenly city. Amen.